As you could tell by my introduction and talking, the trip impacted me in many ways, and particularly when I was looking at the sermon, and you know there have been changes since I first worked on it, but particularly on this Father's Day Sunday in June, as again we go through the presidential calisthenics necessary for our democracy. The humor is there. The world looks on with astounding disbelief that we fuss more about our politicians' political beliefs than their political stamina, insight, or leadership. That's the truth. The world looks at it this way. And they could care less somewhere else if they go to church, well, it shows. But to measure and to ridicule Christianity the way some of our leading politicians do makes one wonder, where is the power of Christ? Where is the leadership? Where is the control? Where is the wonder? And if my faith means anything, I sure don't want to parade it around for you to make fun of. Isn't that true? And this lesson this morning, in fact, the lessons that are coming that we're going to read together, are a hard reality lesson for all of us about who really is in charge. And when we go into the communion table, it's a reminder again, who is the boss? Who is in control? Who's really going to be the ultimate judge in terms of what messes we make of this world? I was talking with one person on this trip and asked about the hot topic, climate change. Good grief, Matilda Schwartz. Climate change has been going on since the garden, which was a mess. Okay? But it's going on at a faster speed. And I don't need a Pope's encyclical to remind me that we have a responsibility. Remember the best scripture, and God created the earth. And he said to man, fill the earth. That's the only sex story that's there that counts. Fill the earth and subdue. Control, direct, be responsible for. That's what all that word means in Hebrew. Am I right? See, I look to Peggy, and if she nods, I'm on the right track. But you know the word. Yep. But subdue, and it's there. The lessons this morning tie in with what I've been saying. But they tie in, more importantly, with what you and I are living right now in 2015. Open your Bibles. Or your tablets or whatever. We just go with whatever the flow is, and it's Mark, the fourth chapter. And you'll see it's verses 35 through 41. And it is entitled in your Bible, Jesus Calms the Storm. Now, from that, I want us to tie together that our faith in Christ is deeper and wider, really, than political verbiage. And I said verbiage, not garbage. Don't misinterpret. One's pretty close to the other, isn't it? That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified. And they ask each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Amen. Now, both of these parables that are there, the parable of the storm, the parable of Jesus telling them to calm down and relax, have they no faith? And these have a real big impact on my life and on our lives, I think, as Christian people. They fit into the story of a stormy night on the Sea of Galilee. You all know the storm story, how the disciples worried and they feared for their lives. And then Jesus calmed that storm, just like this storm. Calmed it. Said, "Quiet. Don't worry." And they marveled at this amazing Christ. And even then, they wondered who he was. Keep your focus for a while on this storm scene that I'm just looking at here in Scripture. But also remember the parables that involve sprouting and growing seeds that Jesus told over and over again. The seed, the mustard seed, remember what grows and comes out of the ground. And he talks about weeds and he talks about good things growing. Here really is the root, if I can use it, of your and my faith encounter with Jesus Christ. The storms of life, good night, affect every single one of us. They touch us deeply. Illness, financial disaster, financial problems, stupid mistakes, the negative actions that other people take that cause us to just worry unnecessarily about things, individuals, affecting our lives, communities, nations, the world. A murder at a church in Charleston, South Carolina, far removed indeed from Bartow or Berlin. Abundant as our human and natural resources may be, and with the blessings of personal freedom, our nation still has troubles. Troubles dealing with disasters and heartbreak, dealing with hatred and animosity, dealing with jealousy, dealing with fears abundant in all of our minds, cultural change, the effects of political and economic turmoil. Sometimes it seems like our ship that we're trying to sail in called life has hit stormy seas and we citizen sailors are being torn apart mentally and physically and spiritually We don't know what to do about it. We're tossed about. And yet, you know, there's that element of grace, that beautiful element of grace in Jesus Christ that too often we ignore. We do. There's always that element of grace in Jesus that can calm us down, can eliminate our fears. That prayer of confession that you had, that says it all. It does, dear friends. It does. Christ is the clue. And we recall the kingdom of God as the work of the Holy Spirit as prolific and unstoppable. As is the rapid spread of some kind of a wild storm that hits our lives. Because you see, it's that same power and that same presence that Jesus Christ gave in this little tiny scripture that's here. He was asleep. He wasn't worried. And yet he's available to every single one of us when we are. What a beautiful story. In the face of the storms of life, we can come awake again to the reality of Christ with us right now. Not just as a power, not just as a figure on a cross, not just as an image on a wall, but something we can turn to, someone we can turn to in times of need. You see, I learned one thing in looking at all this ugliness that makes up the European epic that's a part of our history as well. Christ is alive. Christ is well. Christ is working and trying to work through each one of us in a very special way, regardless of our age. And Christ is a calming spirit. A calming spirit. And gives us the power to respond and resist whatever storms come our way in this thing called life. I can assure you that if you find that sleeping Christ on your side, you're going to be alive and awake to the evils that really exist that you can do something about. Bonhoeffer's a particular hero of mine. I was very moved spiritually when I saw the box that he'd been kept in and killed in for defending the Savior of mankind and trying to get a nutcase out of power. And I thought of other ministers and priests and rabbis who tried to do the same thing. And I thought of all the innocent people like you who were afraid to capture the spirit of the living Christ to make a difference in a world being torn apart with evil and hurt, evil and bigotry and hate. And they were afraid to awaken that Savior in the stern of the boat. And they were even more afraid to hear him say, "Why were you afraid? Don't you have any faith?" You can renew it now. Again, with the bread and the cup. Would the elders join me, please? In the Kaiser's Memorial Church in Berlin, the one they call the Jagged Tooth, the entrance to the church is all that remains. There's a part of a tower, but the sanctuary is gone. When we were in Dresden, we marveled that they were still in the process of rebuilding that city that was bombed. Unnecessarily, by the way, by American and British bombers. There was nothing of value in Dresden except some beautiful museums and churches. And it was in retaliation for bombing Canterbury Cathedral in Coventry in England. Which again, no reason. So a group in Coventry contacted a group at the Memorial Church, also in Dresden. And when they were tearing all of the old rubble down from that bombed cathedral, they found builder's nails that were probably about this long. And they welded two of them together this way and two of them together this way to form a cross. And they started a covenant of peace. And it's over Europe. I didn't see any American churches that were a part of this. But there were churches in Europe, in England, and Germany, and all over. The covenant of peace, and that cross stands at the entrance of the church as they come in. And every Friday at 1 o'clock, commemorating the bombing, they gather in the church. Could be a few, could be as many as, 40. And they pray for peace. We were there. The young seminary student led us. And we had the response, and we have the copy, which you will probably hear. And he said in German. And then we responded in English. And he responded, and we said in English the response. But the one word that we knew together at the end was, Amen. For peace. God, our Father, we're grateful that you again invite us around your table for the Prince of Peace. For a world that's still being torn by hate and agony. We pray only for peace in Christ. And we pray that this cup and this bread again would be set apart from common to sacred as we celebrate the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, who awakened in the stern of a boat and said to the climates, the evils, and the hurts, quiet. Peace.